Welcome to Mythic Adventures. I'm Ron Johnson. Last time I shared with you the first half of a keynote address that I presented to the Large Church Initiative at Portage Chapel Hill United Methodist Church last spring. My subject was Something to Offend Everyone. I talked about the philosopher Hans Georg Gadamer and how, according to Gadamer, we only really learn when we are brought up short by something or someone. And if we resist the temptation either to become offended or to overlook the thing that offends us. If we resist both of those temptations and engage that person or thing to the extent of a fusion of horizons with them, then we can grow. But I left off last time saying that it is very difficult to create this kind of an environment in a church where everybody wants to be nice to each other. And I'm picking up now at the point where I'm talking about what I think the solution is. Well, it seems to me that we have a resource that other secular social groups don't have. We have the main resource. For we follow and worship someone who offers something to offend everyone. Jesus comes on the scene, and instead of courting the favor of the religious leaders, I mean, think about it. Isn't that job number one? If you want to gain a hearing, court the favor of the religious leaders. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus offended the Pharisees and the scribes every chance he got. He not only didn't tiptoe around it, but he did it day in and day out. There's that passage of during Holy Week in Luke. It's Luke chapter 11, where he actually does almost like a poem. Woe to you, Pharisees. And then he gives a reason. Woe to you, Pharisees. Another reason. Woe to you, Pharisees. And then finally, a lawyer gets tired of this, and he stands up and he says, Teacher, if you're saying this about the Pharisees, you're including us lawyers too. Now, this is a perfect invitation for Jesus to say, as most of us would, I really didn't mean to offend you lawyers. I didn't really mean to offend the Pharisees. I'm just making a point. You know, I hope we can all come together. But instead, what does Jesus say? Woe to you lawyers. And then he starts a litany of all the things with the lawyers. I don't want to paint a picture here of Jesus as being a killjoy, or somebody who doesn't believe in bringing together groups of people. But one thing is clear about the one whom we follow: he wasn't afraid to offend anybody. He also, I don't think, was out looking for opportunities to offend people, but he wasn't afraid to offend. In the sixth chapter of John, he's just performed one of these bread miracles, multiplying bread for thousands of people. And so thousands of people are now following him, very enthusiastically, but for all the wrong reasons. And so he preaches this sermon in John chapter 6 that was clearly offensive to a Jewish audience, who can't ingest blood, who's not supposed to just eat any old kind of meat, but only certain kinds of meat. And he's expounding upon this idea that unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And by the time he's done, all these people who were following him so passionately, what are they saying? This is a hard saying. Who can accept it? And then most of them leave. Jesus wasn't afraid to do that. He wasn't afraid to say the thing that would offend if that's what you choose to do, is be offended. But Jesus was also very, very resolute about not wanting to offend, but to reach us, with the truth. He didn't want to offend, but he wanted to tell us the truth, and the truth would make us free. It is the least known of all his Beatitudes, but I think it's one that we need to reflect on more. Blessed
are those who do not take offense in me. It's Luke chapter 7, verse 23. Blessed are they who do not take offense in me. The average layperson would probably say, why would I be offended at Jesus? Jesus doesn't offend me. The problem, I think, is that we get a picture of Jesus, which if we really look at it very, very closely, we'll find that it looks an awful lot like us. We think we're worshiping Jesus, but what we're doing is worshiping an idol that we have created out of what we know about Jesus. We've reduced him to an image that we can accept that doesn't ever offend us. But Jesus himself, he offends people all the time. It might be worthwhile to just go back through the Gospels again and look at just how often Jesus does that without even thinking twice about it. Not because he's bad with people, but because he faces us with the truth. And the truth, as Gadamer says, the truth isn't in our horizon. The truth is beyond our boundaries. The truth itself is way beyond anything you and I think. It's way beyond our attitudes. Jesus presents us with that which is beyond our horizon. And that's offensive, or can be. And so this beatitude, blessed are those who do not take offense in me. It seems to me that this is the challenge. The challenge for each one of us. To recognize, first of all, what's offensive about Jesus. Because if we don't, then we're not seeing the real Jesus. We're just seeing that image that we have allowed to be within our horizon. But first of all, to see what's really offensive about him. Not just what's offensive about him to the people who worship down the street, but what's offensive about him to me. If I don't see that, then I've got work to do. But if I see what's offensive about him, and then do not take offense, blessed am I. And if we as a people do that, then blessed are we. Now, where am I going with all of this? It seems to me, this Gadamerian problem that I raised, how can we create a culture in a place like this where everybody wants to be nice, everybody wants to be loving to each other? How can you create a culture where the possibility of offense is always there, where we offer something to offend everyone? I mean, you want to put that on the billboard? You know, see how many people will come. I mean, maybe some people will come. Maybe. There's, a place you go to in Chicago where you get insulted when you order your meal. You know, we could become the church that does that. But seriously, folks, how can we create a culture like that? It seems to me that we create a culture like that not by being in each other's face, but by joining hand in hand to seek the face of God. Because as we go together to seek the face of God, we are all going to become offended together. Let me put it another way here. Use some old theological language. Language that's not very popular in this day and age, at least among some of our churches. When you come into the presence of the Holy and you really know that you are, and you see Jesus for who he is, you become aware of your boundary. You become aware of your horizon in relation to him. You see him as the boundless one. You see him as the Holy One. And you see your own attitudes fall short of that. Your own beliefs are not as great as his were. You see yourself as separated from God, i.e. a sinner. We don't like to talk about that in some of our churches. But the language, whatever language we use, we can use that Gadamerian language. We've got our boundary. And God does not. And we seek the face of that God who is way beyond us. Now here's what I think is the solution then to the Gadamerian problem. It's not for you and me to fight out our differences, but it is for you and me to be transparent before one another in the presence of a God who is beyond all of our horizons. It is for you and me to hold each other in prayer, not to agree to disagree, in other words, let's not talk about it, but to hold each other in prayer and imaginatively enter into the horizons of one another, not just to understand each other, but to be together as a people in the presence of a God who is beyond all of our boundaries. That, it seems to me, is what we're trying to do when we're trying to be inclusive as a church. Inclusion, after all, is said and done, is not just a trendy thing that some churches are doing. Inclusion is what the church has always been about. Oh, there was a big fight after Jesus died, rose again, and went to heaven and left all those Jewish people to try to sort it out. And they really assumed that the church was always going to be a Jewish institution. And then along comes this Ethiopian eunuch getting baptized. What are we going to do with them? And then a Roman soldier and his family gets baptized, and Peter is called before the church council to explain himself. What do you think you're doing, baptizing Romans? You didn't even ask them to become Jewish first. And so there's this whole big fight, and then the church in Antioch has to work this out with the church in Jerusalem. Paul has to finally enunciate a theology that allows all of us, Jew and Gentile, free and slave, male and female, regardless of who we are, all people belong in Christ's church. It's not a trendy thing to talk about inclusiveness. It was the major challenge of the first century church. And it was a big, big church fight. All we have to do is just look at the books of Galatians and Romans to understand that. Paul was trying to lay out for the church a larger horizon. Jesus is still doing that today for us. What I challenge is for this congregation, and I hope you will accept the challenge as well in your congregations. We need to stop talking about ourselves being inclusive, and we need to start talking about Jesus and how he offers something to offend everyone, including me, including us. And let us listen carefully for the offensive word he has for us today. And let us, all of us, in this transparency that I talked about, transparency before one another, let us strive as a congregation to do what it is he's calling us to do now. And if we do that, then as Christ himself says, blessed are we. Amen.
For Mythic Adventures, I'm Ron Johnson.